On the back of your devotional is Psalm 51, which you may want to, no, you will. You will, you'll want to refer to that and follow along. Our standing before God is based on His attributes, not ours. That's number one. Number two, our access to those attributes is dependent upon two things: repentance and praying. Number three, our praying and our repentance is dependent on knowing those attributes, having confidence, faith, and belief in those attributes. David, King David, would you call him one of the heroes of the Bible? Hear Jesus refer to King David many times? King David, anointed by God. King David, the most famous king of Israel, comes into a circumstance and a situation, and he manages it with his attributes. He makes himself sovereign. He expels God. King David. Remember what Hosea says the attributes of fallen man are? Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. That's all David has in his toolbox to deal with the situation, because he has expelled God. And God's attributes, righteousness, justice, love, compassion, mercy, slow to anger, can't touch the situation and can't touch your situations. This is important. Teresa shared with us and this morning, and when she let go of her attributes, see, as long as you're relying on your attributes to manage life and to negotiate life, as long as you're sovereign, you expel God. There aren't two sovereigns in your life. There's one or the other. And when you let go of your sovereignty, and then you put God as sovereign in your life, and that's hard. It's hard because there's fear attached to it. The fear attached to it is things aren't going to go the way I want them to go. And I have to have things go the way I want them to go, so I need to plug in my attributes here. And that's exactly what King David did. And he repents. And this 51st Psalm stands alone in all of Scripture as the template of repentance and praying that gets God's attention. Do your prayers get God's attention? And does your repentance get His attention? And he asked God, you see the very first verse, "Be gracious to me, God." Why? Well, you should be gracious to me, God, David could have said, because remember the Goliath incident? Remember, God, how I trusted you there? You owe me this. Be gracious to me, God, because I'm your anointed one. And you have to be gracious to me. See, listen. Our attributes do not impress or move God. That is pride. That's hard. The only thing David says here is, he says, be gracious to me according to your faithful love and according to your abundant compassion. Don't be gracious to me dependent on anything I have to offer you or anything I've done. You ever try to manipulate God that way? Blot out, and David is so honest here, blot out my rebellion, my guilt, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. Why? Verse 3, because I know your attributes, and I compare them to my attributes. I know the way you handle things, God, and I know the way I've handled things, and I'm conscious of my rebellion. And what I said last week, and this is a very insidious nuance, rebellion doesn't have to be to the level here, the Davidic rebellion. Rebellion can come in calibrated micro increments in your life every single day when you decide to be the captain of your own ship. That's rebellion. You want God's power unleashed in your life? You're tired of the muddle that you've made of it and what you try and make of it every day, because that is rebellion against his sovereignty. I know of what I speak. I'm conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me, which is, of course, a prerequisite to repentance. You got to recognize your rebellion. Recognize it in the small ways that I rebel every day. So he's aware of it. It's always before him. And in verse 4, against you and you alone I have sinned, and I've done this evil. And look at, here's an attribute that I think we need to plug into. Look, maybe circle. In your sight. I am so aware of the heavenly realm monitoring our earthly activities second by second. And when we rebel against God, don't ever assume that it's not plainly within his sight. It is in his sight. And I'm going to explain how it's in his sight in a few minutes here. So, verse 4, so, based on that, you are right. He says to God, you're right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. You're right, God. You're right about me. God, you're right about Tim Davis. Absolutely right. And you're blameless then, God. You're blameless. Oh, well, God let me down. That's why I did this, thus or so. God let me down, right? God wasn't there for me when I needed him. He let me down. Therefore, he's not right when he passes a sentence on me, and he's not blameless. You see, David could have claimed that. The honesty here in David is intoxicating, isn't it? Do you know, is it hard for you to be honest before God? Verse 5. And David sums up, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. Oh, no. It's beyond that, God. He says, it's beyond that. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. I am part of a human race that has been sinned into existence. How about that? There's a genetic sin nature that comes with conception. And that brings guilt with it. And that brings, we're born into sin. And that being a member of this sin race has different outcroppings in everybody's life, doesn't it? There's an outcropping in your life because of this. The present state of humanity is verse 5. But David doesn't stop there. And God doesn't stop there. What does God want from you? Well, he wants me to be as good as I can be, and I guess that's what he wants. And he wants me to go to church. Yeah. He wants me to read the Bible. That impresses God. God's so happy with the things that I try to do. Oh no, says David, and oh no, says God. What does God want from me? And what did he extract from me? Verse 6. David comes to the conclusion after his grievous sin and his rebellion and his self-reliance and his sovereignty. David gets it. Surely, you know, God, I get it now. You desire one thing. You want to repent? You desire integrity in the inner self. How hard is that? To look at yourself as we truly are, without the trappings of the social niceties that I want to attach to my life and present to God. You desire integrity, God. Integrity in the inner self. And David has just demonstrated it, hasn't he? What does it mean to be integritous with God in the inner self? It means verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. This is what God wants from you, from me. You ever try to con God? I'm really not as bad as you think, God. The searing light of his attributes in comparison to my attributes make me understand that verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 are eminently true about me. That's integrity in the inner self. God is not after or interested in your goody-two-shoe-ism. And David has just demonstrated this. David has just met this condition, and he no longer sees himself as the center of the universe. He no longer sees himself as the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the center of everything, and everything finds its meaning in himself. David has been put in the dust. He's just demonstrated this, and look how God responds. You think God is distant? God's not reaching you? God's not real in your life? Oh, God's not... Did you have integrity in your inner self before him? And look how God responds to that. If I have integrity in my inner self, and you then will respond, God, you'll teach me wisdom deep within. Wisdom taught by God and placed deep within my conscience, my heart, and my soul is solely dependent upon my integritous stance before God, and that is, I genuinely repent of my rebellion. As long as you hold a sin and you don't repent, God's Spirit cannot teach you wisdom. It's a prerequisite. I'm going to show you integrity, God, because, well, because I have no other choice. And you will teach me wisdom deep within, wisdom born of pain. You'll purify me with hyssop. And you'll wash me. God's faithful response to our integritous repentance before him. He teaches us wisdom. He cleanses us with hyssop. He purifies us and he washes us. And then verse 8. And here's the rub. Let's say you've done all that. God has responded with the wisdom, with the cleansing, with the washing, and yet you still don't realize it. Satan doesn't want you to realize that. And that's what David says here. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let me now realize, God, that you've done this for me. Against what Satan tells you, you're worthless. Carry that guilt. No, David says, I want to hear it. And I want to join the gladness back, God. I want it back. Let the bones you have crushed. Title of our message today, the Davidic experience. Crushed bones. Now watch this. What does that mean? Crushed bones. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. David mentions guilt three times in these verses, more than any other word. Guilt, guilt, guilt. And David wants God to turn his face away from his sin. As long as somebody is looking at your sin, and you feel that, and they remind you of it, and Satan accuses us 24 hours a day before the throne of God, and we have the idea that God is constantly looking at that sin. And David wants, turn your face away from it, God, because as long as I think you're looking at it, I'm awash with guilt, and it immobilizes me. What's David asking for, and what can God give you? David is asking that his sin is no longer cloaking him. Cloaking him. Walk around with a cloak on us. And that it's a cloak of sin. And when God looks, what Satan wants us to believe, when God looks at us, what he sees is that cloak of sin. He doesn't see you, he sees the sin. He sees the cloak. And David is saying, I don't want to be cloaked by this sin. Star Trek. That's how you'll get this. They had this cloaking device thing, you know, and they wanted to hide from the Romulans or the one or the other. They would, or the enemy would, Spock would say to Kirk, or Kirk would say to Spock, what happened? Where's the ship? And Spock would say, they're cloaked. There's a cloaking device. We can't see it. When we look, all we see is the cloak. We don't see the ship because it's hidden behind the cloak. God does not see. Listen, because you can be immobilized by this. God doesn't see the cloak. He sees you. He doesn't see the cloak of sin anymore. The new covenant promises us that. What a great promise that is. God said in the third leg of that new covenant, he says, not only am I going to forgive your sin, here the omnipotent, omniscient God puts a limit on himself. What does he say in furtherance of that? Beyond forgiveness, what does he say? That's right, Barry. I won't even remember it. Can we serve a God like that? Can we serve a God who doesn't see the cloak and, in fact, doesn't remember the sin? Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt, because my sin, I know rationally, and you do too, as a person or man or woman of God, we know rationally that our sin no longer cloaks us and hides us. And we want God to see our integritous heart. Create a clean heart for me, verse 10, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then verse 11. This, God has dropped this psalm into my heart. Can you tell? There's so much here for God's people to rejoice about. And verse 11, David said that his bones have been crushed, right? Bones have been crushed by guilt and by sin and what he did. Here it is. Don't banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, you see, that's the crush. Watch this. God doesn't banish us. God doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us. Jesus said, I'm leaving you. In the farewell discourses of John, he said, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send that Comforter. I'm going to send the one that's going to teach, and he will never leave you. God doesn't banish, and God doesn't take. And that is the crush. What are you talking about, Tim? Here's what I'm talking about. The crush of the bones and the crush of sin is just the fact that we're not banished from God and that his Spirit doesn't leave us. And when we sin, watch, you drag the Holy Spirit into that sin with you. You ever think about that? David said he did this and he did it in God's sight. Do you know why it's directly in God's sight? Because when the Holy Spirit is given to us at the point of repentance, when you become a man or woman of God, you also receive that Holy Spirit and it stays with you. You grieve the Holy Spirit, and I grieve the Holy Spirit when I go into sin, when I say things that are unkind, when I do acts that are wrong. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, is drug into that with me, and it grieves him. Don't you feel that, God's people? Don't you feel it? It's a crush, isn't it? It's a heaviness. It's a depression. It's something that comes over us when we, as God's people, rebel and sin, and there's something attached to that, and that is the Holy Spirit's grieving. You grieve him. David has grieved the Holy Spirit, and he feels that grief, and he interprets it as, my bones are being crushed. Did I make that clear? This is so important. You see, it's the fact, if he did take his Spirit from us, if he did banish us, there would be no crush. Do you see this? There would be no crush. There'd be no conflict in our minds. There'd be no grieving of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be involved in this kind of attitude and this kind of sin. I'm gone. No, the Holy Spirit stays. It's been a revolution to me. It's just been massive to me, because when David says, I did this evil in your sight, and then later in the psalm, I get what he means. He means that the Holy Spirit is aware and actually you force them. Let's say that you take up a companionship with somebody, okay? And they drag you into an activity you really don't want to do, but you're attached to them, and so you've sworn to stay with them, like a marriage. And then one of the partners drags the other one into this thing. But the Holy Spirit and God's faithfulness, this is the attribute, doesn't leave. But it grieves him greatly. And we feel that grief. Thank God we do. You know what a sign and a symptom of God's people is? One of the signs and symptoms? They can't remain and sin and have any degree of peace. Because that spirit is being grieved, and you feel it. Against what Paul says in the first chapter of Romans. Remember what he said? About the sin of the world? He said, they not only sin, they applaud others who do it, and they have a high old time, and they feel no grief of the spirit. God's people, having the Holy Spirit, regretfully, doesn't stop us from sinning. This side of glory. But having the Holy Spirit brings the crush to our bones when we do sin, and we can't stay there. You can't stay in a lifetime of sin, a lifestyle of sin, if you have the Holy Spirit. That's my contention. We'll end with verse 12. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. What's the joy of salvation? What do we bask in? Do you have joy in your salvation? The enemy is so... Here's what he does to me. He can't take my salvation. But he sure as heck can take the joy of my salvation. Because the joy of salvation, David articulates here, is God's presence and God's Holy Spirit. And when you feel banished from him, or you feel like he's taken the Holy Spirit from him because of unrepentant sin or unrepentant rebellion in your life, then the joy of your salvation goes. I want to bask in the joy of my salvation. I want to stay there. You don't lose your salvation when you're involved in rebellion. You lose its joy. And you feel the crush. Thank God for that crush. It leads us to repentance. Do we serve a great God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on this message today and the repentance that we need out of our rebellion. Amen.